the world wants to define what marriage is today, and they want to redefine it by their standard. But if we go back and look at the scriptures, it's no different than what we saw in the time of Christ. It's no different than what we saw with David and with all the Old Testament saints, with the pagans that were around them, and even the so-called religious people. So it's just not any different. What we've been experiencing in our world is just not different. So here for at least the next 2 weeks, I want to try to finish up within the next 2 weeks on this study, and that's why this is part one, the virtues of being single, the virgins and the widows, part one. Now, we're not going to get through all this. However, we have a starting point, okay? Paul does a very good job of giving us a starting point. We just had Brother Greg, he just read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he read verse 25 all the way down to verse 40. Okay, so as he read through that, there was a lot of stuff being talked about. But we'll get there. The very first thing he talked about, does everybody have your handout? Okay, one of the very first things we're going to see, this is in no actual, we're going to be jumping back and forth on a lot of different truths here, because there's just so much truth in this passage. Okay. Verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now that's verse 25. Now the Greek word is parthenoi or parthenos. That word, betrothed, it's translated betrothed here, and I really don't like that translation. Okay? Because this is not talking about somebody that's engaged to be married, per se. It can be, but the main focus of this is to the virgins. But even more to the point, in this particular section, he is talking for this certain part about the virgin daughters, as you have in here. Okay? But I want to point out something too. For all of you that would say, well, see, mine's right. Where it says, I give you my judgment, your version may say opinion, and that's wrong too. Okay? That is not the best translation. He's not just saying, I want to give you an opinion among thousands of others' opinions. He's not just saying, I want to give you something that could possibly write among everybody else's opinion. I want to throw mine on the pile. What is he saying? As one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Why is he trustworthy? Why is Paul trustworthy? Paul's trustworthy because God has made him so. Because the words he speaks are divinely inspired, right? When he's giving this passage, the reason we know that this came from the Lord is because it's from the Lord. God inspired these words. So he's not just saying, I want to give you my opinion. He's saying, I give you my judgment as one who gives true discernment, proper judgment. In this passage, he's talking about a true judgment because of all of the opinions that have been out there. He's saying, you've heard everyone else, now let's hear from what God would say. Okay? The Greek word is parthenos. I didn't put it on here, but it's P-A-R-T-H-E-N-O-S, parthenos. It's also called parthenoi. It says this is a noun. It's a feminine plural. So what he's saying is, he's not just talking about one daughter. He's not just saying the pastor's daughter. He's saying all daughters. But he's not just saying daughters here. He's saying, in this section, he's saying daughters. In another section, he says the unmarried man. He says this is a noun and the feminine plural. Okay? And he's talking about unmarried virgin daughters in this passage. In the ESV, the words translated betrothed, which according to Baker's Encyclopedia means the first stage of marriage, a.k.a. engagement. Okay, that's what betrothed means. It's not what he's necessarily talking about here. Though it can be applied this way, okay, think of it this way. A father, we're going to look down a little farther, a father says, I believe that God would rather have you to be single. And she says, the daughter says, But we're engaged, and I love this man. He's a godly Christian man. He's a biblically centered, a glory of God focused man. And he says, yeah, but it'd be better for you to be single. I mean, we even saw that in, we're going to bring it up one more time, in that book, and I wanted to say in the spirit every time. The Passion and Purity. Here, Jim thinks it's better for him to be single, which it wasn't for his in his case, because he was burning for his to be wife. He was betrothed in a sense to her, and he was stringing her along and saying, writing all these letters to her. And I know he didn't see it that way. I know she didn't see it that way. But biblical truth is biblical truth, no matter how we see it, right? So we look at it and we say, the better thing is if God has called you to be married, discern that quickly and be married. But if he hasn't, what do we do? Now concerning the virgin daughters, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who has, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Now he goes on. Let's see. Another place he's going to say that is chapter 7, verse 25 here. I want to give you the Greek lexicon of the Old Testament. And it's Leo and Nita's Greek lexicon. It's a very trustworthy worthy one. It means the virgin or unmarried one. Now here's where this is gonna take into play. In this passage, you're gonna see that he's talking about virgins and those who were previously married but are now widowed. Okay? Now widowed. So you say you have someone who is a widow. They follow in the status of being a virgin because they've only been in one covenant union with one partner for one lifetime, and that partner has died. And because of this, he's saying it's good for you to stay single as I am. But if you can't, what is the principle? If you're burning and you need to be get married, it's better to do that. Now, I don't want to jump too far ahead. Paul says, now concerning the betrothed, the virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. Some translations say my opinion. And like I said, I think that's a bad translation. I think it's, I mean, if you pile that opinion amongst every other opinion, which is a lot of pastors like to do that in this section. Remember I told you they would love to get rid of this passage because this passage teaches so much that the Southern Baptist Convention finds offensive. It says a lot of things that are in contention with this. Okay? And it's just the truth. I've had pastors say, well, I'm really conservative on this. No, you're traditional. See, there's a difference. I can hold to my traditions and God calls it blasphemy. But if I hold to the Bible, God says that's true and good. Amen? So, there's going to be some reasons that he's going to give about the virtues of being single. Okay, before we go further, I want to say that Paul has been graced by God to speak the truth of the Lord on behalf of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Everybody will understand and agree that he has been inspired. So what he's giving is not just opinion. Paul has been graced by God, and we see that as he is a man who is above reproach in every area. Nobody could bring a reproach against him. We're going to be looking at three perspectives that Paul is addressing. The first one is the virtues of being single. Now, does anybody know why he likes talking about being single so much? Because he is. And he's devoted to the Lord. Right? He is 100% devoted to the Lord. He doesn't have need in that area. And he says it's because God's given him that gift, right? But he doesn't force it on everyone. Remember that Peter was married, and he was just as powerful. There were others that were married, we're sure of that, and they were just as powerful in their own respect. So he's not giving a blanket statement. He's saying, I'm giving you a judgment on those things which are good. It's good that if you don't have this desire. See, I want you to think about this. In the typical church, when the kids get to be about 16 years old, what do? Who you dating? When they get about 4 or 5 years old, we try to hook them up with the, oh, you love this one, you love that one, oh, your boyfriend and girlfriend. Don't. Stop. The Bible says do not, open up love before it's time. Okay, this is not time. Don't be running around talking to my kids about how you're going to get married and this, that, and the other. Okay? When it's time, it's time. And the Holy Spirit will show that, and our own lives will show that. But you think about it. Well, I mean, Mary was married at 13. You know, so you think about it. You got to look at culture norms. But in our churches, when they get 16, 17, 18 years old, we start looking for a boyfriend and a girlfriend. We start wanting them to get married. But what happens when they reach 20? You ain't found a boyfriend yet or a girlfriend yet? What happens when they get 25? Huh? Wait a minute. Is there something wrong with you? What happens when you get to be about 30? You should be married. Why in the world aren't you married? We got singles ministry for you, but since you've never been married, you're not qualified for that. Right? So he's going to talk about the virtues of being single. He goes here. I think that in view of the present distress, that it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman, that'd be the virgin, remember, we're going to take it in context. This is the virgin. It could be betrothed, but in this case, we're talking the virgin. The virgin woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. I would spare you of that. The very first thing he says is, one of the reasons is because of the present distress. Okay, Paul's speaking of persecution. He's speaking of the trouble and persecution that comes from being a Christian. In that time, we had the dispersion, the diaspora, when people were being cast out and they were being persecuted. You had remember we've talked about this before, that Nero would take the Christians and sew them up in the skins of animals and have them be run by the dogs. He would take them and dip them in wax and have them kind of be a nice Roman candle. You know, he was a sick man. Fox's Book of Martyrs actually says that the atrocities that he had done were so great that the Greeks actually developed sympathy. The Romans actually developed sympathy for the Christians because of this. Now you think about what at the time would Christians be persecuted so much that sympathy would come because of them? What about Adolf Hitler? Anybody remember him? Adolf Hitler. His atrocities were so terrific, so horrible, so awful that the entire world cried out when they finally saw what happened, did they not? Well, let's just say hyperbole, the whole world. Next thing we see is that we are promised that in the last days perilous times would come. Okay? I'm going to put these on here. They're not on your list. If you're not married, you might want to rethink that wedding ring because of these issues. In other words, could you imagine the strife and the persecution coming to Paul, for example? He was beaten, he was striped, he went through all kinds of suffering and distress. And he says, I thank God that on top of that, I don't have a wife with me where they can torture her and get me to be silent, or torture her. Now, think about the Muslim community today. In America, they're all lovey-dovey and sweet and kind. But when they take over, if they take over, it'll be just like the Sudan. It'll just be like anywhere else where the Muslims are murdering people just because they're Christians. Okay, they're taking out families and they're taking them out in the streets and they're saying convert or die. Now, you think about how hard that would be for anyone. And by the way, the Corinthian church was experiencing a lot of that too. Okay, there was evidence that of the scriptures that at least one of the leaders in the Corinthian church was martyred. I don't remember his name, but he was martyred by Nero because he was a Christian. So you think about it. Perilous times are going to come. How much worse is it going to be for the Christian when those perilous times do come and you're married? Jesus actually said, don't mourn for me, mourn for those that are pregnant in that time. Right? Jesus actually made it clear. During this time, when the perilous times come, when destruction of Christianity is seen as a good thing, when it's seen as a good thing that you go to prison, it's seen as a good thing that you're martyred, maybe it's better that you hold off on this marriage ring, on this wedding ring. Okay, he's going to say, if you're married then, you're going to have trouble, so get ready and be faithful. That's kind of what he's saying here. Look at what he says. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. You know, one other trouble is how to please your wife or your husband. You know, those are some of the things. What happens when your husband or your wife says, no, you can't be that kind of a witness. No, you can't. And we're both Christians. That's too much. I want to point something out to you. Because I think this is very important here. There are a lot of Christians who, because of the present distress, because of the things that they must do, they've committed themselves to the Lord, and they've committed themselves to the Lord in such a degree that they've denied everything else. That's a really good thing. Except for when you're married. Except for when you're married and your wife and your children, or your husband and your children, they have no understanding that you're a husband or a wife. They just see you as the evangelist that never comes home. There's a problem there. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, 12 to 13. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, the next thing I want to point out to you is the fleeting form. Now, 29 through 30, he says this. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Let those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though those who are not rejoicing. And those who buy as those that had no, as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. What he's saying here is that this life is short and the Christian focus is on heavenly things. He's also saying to live as if you were already dead. Not holding too tightly on the things of this world. He's not saying it's a bad thing to be married at all. Okay? But he's defending singleness and the virtues of it. He's not saying it's a bad thing to be married. He's saying it's a good thing to be single. And one of the reasons is because you have to spend your life devoted to another person. You don't have a singular devotion. Part of your devotion is towards your spouse. Paul's not saying that marriage is not important, but rather, for the Christian, we don't place our faith in this world. You see, he's lumping marriage in with the entire fleeting system of the world. Jesus said something that it might shock most people, and that's that they don't get given in marriage in heaven. He's telling us that marriage is for this world. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not of the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He's saying, for the Christian, married or single, your singular devotion should be towards eternal truth. Now, as a husband, I'm going to take my wife and children with me. I can't save them, but I sure can see that they're sanctified. Remember we talked about that last week? I can sure see that they're under subjection. I can sure see that they're being led right and taught right, and that their lives are a testament to the glory of God. I got two little children here. They're definitely not Christian. But because of the life that I live and the style and conduct of my life, they are going to glow with the glory of God. They're going to glow and resonate to the world. You saw it today. A little sinner running there doing his sinful acts. But he was corrected biblically. He was taught and shown and raised up. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. Now you think about what's said here. Look at Job. Job 14, 1 to 2. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Amen? I can identify with that. He said just as the norm you're just going to have trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. You have an appointed day when you're going to die, right? It don't matter what you do, you're going to die one day. Matthew 2:22-30 says this, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. See, there's a false teaching going on here, a false thought, a mentality that you need to grab a hold of marriage as if it's the only thing. I've known Christians, I've known men of God who grab a hold of marriage to such a degree that if their spouse dies, and I've seen it happen where their spouse dies and then just their life's over. They go into a shell, a cocoon, and they have nothing left. They don't have any concern for the gospel or going to church or anything else. They just die to their former life. It's because they held on too tightly. Don't get me wrong. Paul's not saying get divorced. In fact, we read it that Paul says, if you're married, stay married. Be committed. Anybody read Ephesians chapter 5? He has a little bit more to say about marriage, doesn't he? So this isn't the end-all, be-all. He's giving us a principle, an example, based on the questions that he's been asked. See, what you need to understand is that marriage is only a type and shadow, and Jesus and the bride are the true. See, marriage is only a type and shadow. In all of these verses, we see that it points to something else. Marriage is temporary and fading away just like the rest of this world. It lasts while we're here on this earth, but in the resurrection we are neither married nor given in marriage, not in this way. Men, and think about this, you have a responsibility to God to bring His daughter to His throne better than you found her. You have a responsibility to God because God's made you for that position. You have a responsibility to God because this marriage of yours is temporary and you're supposed to show Christ. You're supposed to represent Christ who laid down His life and gave His life. You are supposed to be the chief priest of your home, the biblical example, the counselor. You're supposed to be the one that shows biblical truth. Don't just sit back and say, oh, well, we do homeschooling, so it's okay. No, that's not good enough. Men, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Brandon, you're going to have a responsibility if you ever get married one day. Josiah, all you guys, if you ever do get married one day, you have a responsibility not just to yourself, but to bring your bride to Christ all the way, as best you can. Now listen to this. Marriage is temporary, but what you do today has eternal effects. It has eternal results. Married couples are only married for this lifetime. The next thing I want you to see is divided allegiances. 32 to 35 says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man, now remember we talked about the virgin, the unmarried, the betrothed person here. And then he says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, he's not saying that's sinful. He's not saying it's wicked. It's just the truth. And by the way, guys, if your attentions aren't towards your wife, you are in sin. If your attentions and your affections aren't towards your wife, if your life isn't spent trying to make your wife happy and holy and healthy, if your life isn't spent to where her interests are sought, where her desires, her needs are met, then you are in sin. But look here. He says here, where we stop at, and the unmarried or betrothed woman, so he's got both here. So the unmarried and betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the worst thing in the world about that is a Christian, a woman that professes to be a Christian and is a deceiver. And she comes into a marriage and acts holy, acts righteous, acts the part, and destroys her home because she won't submit. She won't mutually submit. She won't submit to God. She won't seek herself to be holy in her own body and her own spirit and her own family. That's terrible. That's awful. But he points it out here. All of these things bring about a divided allegiance. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. Now, well, here's what he's saying. Paul is giving his Holy Spirit inspired counsel that all the unmarried should consider first. Okay? Has God truly called you? Has God truly called you to be married? I know many people. Now I want to explain to you. I need to qualify this. This is only in the Lord. I think I've said it every single sermon. This is only in the Lord. Okay? You don't look for a spouse that's not a Christian. You don't run around trying to find a spouse that's not a Christian. We're not trying to do evangelism through marriage. It's not happening. Okay? But think about this. Paul is saying you need to consider these things first. He says, I don't want to lay any restraint on you. He's saying, I'm not telling you you can't get married. He says, I'm telling you that you're free. I like this. Unmarried men and women can exclusively devote themselves to pleasing the Lord. Think about Mike Stockwell. Think about that Deborah lady that we all know. You know, you think about Mike and these guys, they're able to go wherever. They pick up and they say, hey, look, I want to go witness here. They go there, don't they? The only thing that stops them is finances and tires. It may not stop them very long. That's it. What stops you and me? Now, is that a terrible thing? Is that the end of the world? No, I can be a witness to generations. Here in this church, I have chosen what I believe to be the better part. I've been all over the country witnessing to people. For those who are in ministry, what does this tell you? Does this not show you an example that there are many that go out for months and months and months on these evangelism tours and trips, maybe even years, and they don't even come back home long enough to say, hi, honey, wash my clothes and get out and go again? That this is wrong? This should tell you something. Even Paul, even Peter, they went on missionary journeys, short-term mission trips. Now, Paul went on 14-year short-term mission trips. Did you catch that? Okay. But Peter went on short-term mission trips to go out and do certain things. That's why we like short-term mission trips. Okay? But for those of you like Deborah and others who've been called to go out and spend their lives devoted, that's a long-term mission trip, and they go out and do these things, and they're singularly devoted. But our devotion is towards our families and our church and our outreach and our communities and supporting those who do have the long-term mission evangelism idea. Okay? Who do have that heart. And we get the privilege of devoting ourselves to our families and our churches and funding because we know that we can't and we shouldn't be out here doing those things. So Paul's not saying it's a sin. Paul's not saying it's wrong. In fact, he says he's only saying this not to put a restraint on you, not to bind you to something, but to set you free and to show you that there is freedom in the gift. Paul says that married couples are concerned with pleasing their spouse, or their spouse is concerned with pleasing them. And they are restricted in what they can do in ministry. And their interests are divided. And they should be. Because I am to bring my wife to Christ. Now, she's a Christian, but what do I mean by that? Sanctification. I am to bring her closer, edification, to teach her. To grow her. Now, as a pastor, my job is to be here every time the doors are open as much as I can until I get a vacation. for a little time off and you know, a time to go get rested and recharged. But my job is to be here as much as I can. Okay? To be devoted to these things for my wife, my children, and my entire church family. For our community. And I take my job very seriously. I was up till 6 o'clock this morning taking it very seriously. But I also understand that my job isn't necessary to go constantly throughout the entire nation and world to be going out and doing evangelism, though it's a great thing And though I do want to do some mission trips, and I think we can and we should do some short-term mission trips. Just like then, just like at that time, many today sacrifice their marriages and families on the altar of ministry. I know a youth pastor who pretty much destroys his family every time he goes out to do his ministry, because they say he's dead until he comes home. That's a shame. They say he's dead until he comes home. There was, speaking of that, I got an email or a text message, should I say, just a few minutes ago, that a young man named Johnny is, he's a youth on mission student. In other words, he's a professing Christian in that youth group that we were at the other day. Okay? He's a professing Christian who has decided that as a professing Christian and a student leader, he wants to go join back up with the crowds of the alcohol and the drugs. He's returned. He's turned his back on Christianity because it's not good enough for him. He wants the alcohol and the drugs and the parties that's going on up there. Now, what happened? He was never taught. He was never taught to be devoted. He was never discipled. He may not be a true convert, but he may, you know, fallen and messed up. He might have sinned, because you sin and I sin. Maybe his sin is a little bit more deeper than yours, right? But you think about this. This little Johnny here, he's obviously missed out on truth. You see, we have an obligation not to sacrifice our families at the altar of ministry and just shun them and put them to the side. We have an obligation to bring them along. We have the obligation to bring them. Now, men, I'm talking to you. You don't have an obligation at work more than you have an obligation at home. You're supposed to be the chief priest in your home, the leader in your home. You're supposed to be the one that stands up. Paul didn't have this. And he's saying, if you are a Christian and you marry, this is your devotion. This is what you're calling yourself to. Don't walk away from it. It's your responsibility. Because he is, just like I am, sick and tired of half-hearted men who won't teach, who won't live, and who won't devote themselves to their marriage covenant. I've covenanted myself with my wife. I will be with her until the day I die. And when she leaves, I'm going with her. That's it. We're together until the day one of us dies. That's all there is to it. And not only that, but I'm going to make sure that when she gets to heaven, she can glorify God more because of the life that I've lived to her. I want to be a biblical example to her and my children. I want to be the best example. That means I'm going to be in the Word as much as I can, knowing as much as I can, so that I can teach, so that I can disciple and bring her along. Paul is telling you and me that it's not a bad thing to be single, but if you're not going to be single, you be married all the way. Don't mess it up. You have an obligation. Ladies, you have the same obligation to be chaste and pure, to be devoted, to be humble and sweet and kind and teachable. You have the same obligation to bring us up, to demand our edification, to demand that we're in the Word. Don't be running around saying, oh, I learned this from this person. I learned from this person. What's your husband doing? You didn't know all that was in there, did you? Next, you see the unmarried virgin and widows. There's 3 points about the freedom of the gift that I want to point out to you. You have a person, A, they are free to marry in verse 28. Listen to this. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have troubles in the world, and I would spare you of that. He keeps going back to this point. Look, it's really good to be single. It's really good. Now he's not just saying single. He's saying, Christian, you're single and devoted to the Lord, right? So his focus here is that you have devoted yourself to the Lord. Now, Paul reminds us that the gift, that being single is a gift from God for some. Now, if you go back to verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 7, you're going to see, but the norm is marriage. Because we are a people that desire to be in union. Not everyone, You may have the gift that makes you free, but one that you are free to use or not. Now, I'm going to back up here. I want to make sure everybody understands this. Paul reminds us that being single is a gift from God for some. But even for those some, it's a gift that you are free to use or not. You're single in this room, and God has gifted you to be single. And you decide that's good. And for a time, that's good. And then you decide, yes, I understand that I'm free. But I'm free, but I want to be married. I want to be married. That's good too. He's saying, understand there's going to be trouble. Understand there's going to be just the worldly problems. But by the way, there's still worldly problems and troubles even being single, right? Is there not trouble when you're single? Yeah, of course there's trouble. Okay? So, but he's given a biblical balance here. He says here, but if you decide to marry, you have not sinned. So, you're free to be single. You can use that to the glory of God. This is potential. He's saying you can use it to the glory of God. But if you decide to marry, you have not sinned. And now wait, you have not sinned. But if you do marry, you are to stay married. There's no out because you've married in the Lord. You're a Christian and you've married in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Verse 39. Only in the Lord. If they're going to marry, marry in the Lord. In other words, this. One of you young men, you decide you're going to get married one day. And you meet John. And John's a really nice guy. And he's a Christian. And yet, every single time you get together, you have a great conversations and talks. And your mom and dad are sitting there. And you're in this biblical, courtship. And here you are. You guys are doing great. And everything's going good. But when y'all start talking about the things of the Lord, and you're trying to find out, what do you believe? And he says, well, basically everything you believe, I don't. Are you guys going to be equally yoked? Are you guys going to be together? Is there going to be strife? Okay, you're in the Lord because you're both Christians. But are you in the Lord? You see, there has to be discernment. Only in the Lord. What does that mean? That doesn't just mean that anybody that claims Christ, you're okay to marry. Because everybody claims Christ. Even the Buddhist says, I like Jesus Christ. He's one of my million gods. Even a Hindu says that. Okay? What we're talking about is only in the Lord. In other words, do they truly believe what you believe, or can they show you where that you're in error and you can submit to that? Can they teach you? Are they teachable? Is that person going to be in union with you or a division against you? So he says, if you get married, you stay married. Okay, he says here, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. You know, I want to think about these things just a little bit. Look, getting married is great. Hey, by the way, everything you're hearing on this, I want grandkids. Okay, don't we say that? Don't we say that? Hey, look, I want grandkids. Okay, I know you are. But you think about it. We say, well, I want grandkids. And we as parents even tend to pressure our children into marrying somebody that maybe God doesn't have for us. Verse 36. If anyone thinks that he has not behaving properly towards his betrothed, towards his virgin daughter, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Paul's addressing fathers and mothers, but he's addressing mostly fathers. They've been told. You think about it like this. My little girl Chrissy here, little Kristen, when she was yay tall, knee high to a grasshopper, she and I had this arrangement that she was allowed to get married when she was 34 years old and after I picked out who he was going to be. When she got to be about 12 or 10 years old, we upped it because we wanted to be very conservative here. We upped it to, I believe it was like 55. And she was going to stay home with us from now on. Okay? So what happens when a godly man looks around the world in hyperbole? He's looking around in the world today. And he says, uh-uh. My little Gracie, no. Ain't happening. There ain't nobody worthy of her hand. For those of you that are entertaining the idea of marriage, the only person that's ever worthy of your hand is the one that God has covenanted you together to be your married partner for a lifetime. Everybody else, hands off. Okay? But you think about this. That was free. But think about this. Little Gracie, ain't nobody touching her. You guys feel the same way about Lilana? Elizabeth. Ain't nobody worthy. Nobody's touching my daughter. And she says, yes, Daddy, no problem. I want to stay here and be married to you forever. Little Gracie says all the time. She says, I want to stay here. I want to be with Mommy and Daddy forever, right? And that's just the heart of that little girl. And she says, you know, this is my little girl, my little virgin daughter, and nobody's touching her. And then, you know, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old comes along, 25 years old comes along, and this man, being unreasonable, maybe even being unbiblical, says this: I made a covenant with you when you were five, and you agreed to it, and I will not let you marry. So that's what was going on. I made a covenant to you when you were young, and I'm going to hold to my covenant. And you know what she says? But I want Bob. I want to be married to Bob. He's a great guy. He's a Christian. Look, he meets all the standards. I don't care. But I want to marry Bob. I want to be married to him. He's a great guy. I love him. Look what it says. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed daughter, his virgin daughter, if his passions or hers, and this is talking about betrothed husband, man or woman, boy or girl, okay? The better context is either your son or your daughter. If they have no passions in this area, great. Hold to that covenant you made with them and let it nurture and grow them. That's great. But he says, if his passions or her passions are strong, and it has to be, in other words, you made a covenant with them when they were young, but now his or her passions are strong, then you should let them marry. Why? Because it's better to marry than to burn in lust. You're going to force that child to burn in lust. Now listen here. Point C is, you're free to remain unmarried. Verse 37 and 38. See, but whoever is firmly established in his heart. Now a lot of people will take this passage and say, see, fathers are the authority. And even if this child demands that they want to be married, even if their father knows best and they can thumb over that child and say no. And a lot of fathers will actually just try to destroy marriage over this. But what does it say? But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control. In your version, it's going to say it a little bit differently, but listen to what it means. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, you've made this covenant with this child, and this child has no necessity of being married. They're not burning with passion. They're not having a desire to be married. They don't long for a husband or a wife. They're not just burning with desire to be married. Then it's okay. Keep going with it. Look, they don't have any desire to be married. Don't push it on them. In other words, parents, if your child's not ready to be married, don't try to shove a man or a woman down their throat. Don't go walking out and saying, hey, I know Bob. And she says, I don't want Bob. And you say, yes, you do. Let's go. You're going to go for a courtship. You're going to go dating. You're going to go, no, I don't want Bob. Bob's ugly. I don't like Bob. And, you know, he stinks. Okay. So don't do it. Now, he said, look here, it says, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed. He does well. In other words, if the passions aren't there, if those things aren't there, it's better, you're doing well to hold to your covenant, to hold to your relationship as the father or the mother and say, let's just wait and continue on to serve the Lord. Okay? Verse 20 of 38. So then he who marries is betrothed, his betrothed does well. In other words, you give her in marriage, you're doing fine. If there's not the passion there and she doesn't want to be married, then don't force her into it. Don't force him into it. So if you decide to go ahead and refrain, you will do even better because all those things we just talked about earlier don't come into play. Paul's points to father's responsibility to examine everything closely and to hold fast to that which is true and good. Paul is pointing to the fathers that they have a responsibility not to be legalistic, not to be angry and dogmatic. They have a responsibility to examine everything, including the emotion, and the drive. Now, I'm going to point something out. We do hold and believe that it is the father's responsibility to lead his home, right? So don't you think that God can also lead through a parent who may be a little stricter and say, hey, look, I think you should wait. I think you shouldn't do this. So this is not saying, oh, she has a desire. Oh, he has a desire. So you just give up hands and walk away. You need to be discerning. So while the balance is true, you don't need to be legalistic, but you do need to be discerning on what you should be doing. Is this person a bad fit? Can you examine this person and say, hey, wait a minute, there's something going on that's wrong here. Do you see how much responsibility husbands and wives had to their children? Parents have towards their children? We don't want to be shoving them away or demanding something on them, but we don't want to be allowing them to do something they shouldn't be doing. We want to be biblically balanced. You see, one thing you have to look at is he must carefully, I'm going to say a husband and wife, man and woman, father and mother, must carefully be careful not to provoke a child to wrath by forcing a child to comply and thereby exposing that child to passion and rebellion. If this person is a biblical Christian, they may not be on the same road you're on. They may not be as perfect as you. You have a walk where you think certain things, you have certain doctrinal truths that you hold to, and this person says, well, I disagree with this area. Oh, you're out. Get out. We don't want anything to do with you. Is that right? Hey, wait a minute. Let me teach you something. Come here, let me mentor you a little bit. What I want you to see is we have an obligation that as long as your child does not have the desire to marry and they are pleased to serve the Lord, you do well not to force them to look for a spouse. We have an obligation not to force them to look for a spouse. But we can help them to be prepared. Here in closing, what is our responsibility? The church and the unmarried virgins and widows, what is the responsibility that we as the church have? The question arose about the unmarried virgins and widows, which Paul needed to address. And he's going to springboard off the things that Jesus had already taught, where God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the Gospels had spoken. Paul says Jesus said this, and he's not going any further. But the areas that Jesus did not address, Paul is going to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to think about this. How does this apply to the church? You see, it applies greatly to how we as the body of Christ deal with each other and deal in the church. Because, believe it or not, look around, everybody. Just take just a second. Look around at everybody. There are more single people in this church than there are married. Did you know that? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Okay? But how do we treat them? How do we guide them? How do we direct them? What do we teach them to prepare them not to look for the right person alone, but to be the right person? How do we prepare them to be the right person? You see, I want everybody to see that Peter calls marriage the grace of life. Okay? Peter calls marriage the grace of life. But Paul says it's good and maybe even better that you remain single. There's a biblical balance here. And we need to determine that through our church, through each other, communing in fellowship, working together to find out what is best. What is God's plan for this child's life? What is God's plan for your life? How about we teach freedom and we show them that they are free to do one or the other, but as Paul says, only in the Lord. All right, let's pray.